Well, Luke actually only needs three words to sum up his Easter message. He has risen. Rico didn't get to him in time to add, life can never be the same again. He just takes, he has risen. But the more I look at this chapter, the more I realize how carefully he's crafted the final chapter of his book to get his message over. You can picture him really like some author with a deadline looming. And he's sifting through his materials, those eyewitness accounts. He's trying to work out how to put it. The notes he's scribbled on his pad, the tapes made while interviewing some source, you know, with the recorder on the table between them at the first century Starbucks. In his follow-up book, Luke tells of how Jesus showed himself and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive and appeared to people over a period of 40 days. But for now, he selects just three incidents. This one, the women at the tomb, Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, the disciples huddled in a room in Jerusalem. Three incidents that all follow the same pattern, all make the same point. He has risen. All to help that most excellent Theophilus he was writing to, the God-fearer, the lover of God, to know the truth of what he'd heard. And the pattern starts like this. They came with a story. They came with a story. For the women, you could call it loyal grief. Jesus is dead, but we'll look after him. You know, we'll see things are done properly. Don't you feel that's the mood of verse 1? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they'd prepared and went to the tomb. Don't ask them obvious questions, even about how they'll move the stone or what's the point of it all. It's too early for that. They're at that stage of grief where everything is numb. They're just operating on autopilot. Some of you will have been there. This is what you do when someone dies. It's too soon even for anger and feeling let down. As it happens, the stone doesn't turn out to be a problem. But the story they come with, like their loyal grief, breaks down at a far more fundamental point. Look how it goes on, verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They're full of grief, but there's no body. There's no corpse. They've come with a story that doesn't fit the facts. And it's the same with the other incidents. Cleopas and his friend heading for Emmaus, a gloomy, confused couple, not so much loyal grief for them, much more resigned disappointment. I mean, look at the bottom of the next column, verse 21. Here's how they sum up their mood. They said, we had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel. If you read the story, it turns out they knew about the women and the empty tomb, but it hasn't lifted the black cloud. The despair is still there. The best they can muster is, we had hoped he was the one. The disciples are more upbeat in their room in Jerusalem. When you go over the page and reach verse 34, they speak of how the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. But actually, when you look closer, it's still only a vague hope. It's not a resurrection that saves them from being startled and frightened when Jesus enters the room and thinking he's just a ghost. Each group carries a story that doesn't fit the facts. The resurrection Luke describes is not wish fulfillment. It's not that kind of a hallucination. It's the missing piece in a jigsaw puzzle, the missing piece that means it won't make sense without it. It exposes the flaw in the stories each group come with, the women and the dead man whose body'd gone. Cleopas and the lost cause, whose chief hope came home with him. The disciples and the ghost, who stops to eat fish and chips. They came with a story that didn't fit the facts. Only he has risen is going to do that. They came with a story, but then the pattern goes on. They're corrected. They're corrected each time in an encounter. For the women, it's the encounter with two men. Come back to the beginning of the chapter, to verse 4. To the women as they're looking at this tomb without a corpse. And verse 4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. These are the ones who'll put their story straight. So before we see how they do it, let me tell you about Madge. Madge is an old friend of mine. We've known each other for 30 years or so. We've been through some pretty grim times and some great fun times together. Her husband Terry died years ago, and Madge still lives in Norwich where we met. Every time I'm there, I keep an eye out for her, and Madge always gets a Christmas card. Last December, I got a few moments. I was doing what everyone does at the beginning of December. You know, I was going through the Christmas card list, signing them, addressing the envelopes, and so on. The phone rings. It's another friend of mine, and we're chatting away. And halfway through the conversation, he says to me, "Did you know Madge had died?" "No," I said. "When?" And he tells me. I said, "When's the funeral?" He says, "You've missed it. It's last week." I'm so disappointed. I put the phone down. It's too late. There's nothing I can do. It's been and gone. And Madge's card, sadly, goes in the waste paper basket. Last month, I'm back in Norwich. I'm preaching in the church. I'm been asked to help serve communion during the service. I'm going along the row, handing bread to people, and I come to the next person, and I look up, and I'm face to face with Madge. Well, that's when I discover men can multitask. While my face tries to remain friendly and not gobsmacked, and my hands give her the bread, and my mouth speaks words about the body of Christ given for you, my brain is in overdrive. I mean, this is Madge. The resurrection word did pop into my mind, but I dismissed it instantly. The only explanation is someone got it wrong. Someone told me wrong. Wait till I get hold of that someone. And then I'm on to the next person in the line. Afterwards, I've got to explain to a match. They never taught me how to do that in college. I mean, pastoral care didn't include this. But I went for the blunt method. I picked things up from Rico Tice. I put my arm round her shoulder, and I came up with the most original excuse she has ever heard. "Madge," I said, "the reason you didn't get a Christmas card is that you were meant to have been dead and buried." Now, these women here in Luke chapter 24, they had not been told Jesus had died. They had seen him executed. They had watched him buried. I mean, look to the very end of the previous chapter, to verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Now we're 36 hours later. They're back at the same tomb. They know which one it is. It's the right tomb, but there's no body. And it takes these two men to make outrageous sense of it all for them. You see what happens in verse 5 of chapter 24? In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces in the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." Madge had not died. Jesus has risen. For Cleopas and his friend, it's not two men, but the risen Jesus himself. For the disciples, it's the unmistakable Jesus, not just there, but eating fish. Yes, you were right. Luke doesn't actually mention the chips. Jamie Oliver must have had a word with him before it went to print. But for those disciples, their vague hope is corrected. So it is not just some sort of spiritual ghostly resurrection idea, but this kind of bodily risen Christ. It's not that Jesus must have lived on in some way. No, he was raised to life in this very tangible way. They came with a story, and one by one, they're corrected. He has risen. And do you see how the correction happens? Each encounter leads them back to the Word of God. For the last two groups, as the risen Jesus gives them a tour of their scriptures, our Old Testament. But the women, as they're brought back to Jesus' words themselves, it's as if for Luke, Jesus' words already carry the authority of the Word of God. They came with a story, they're corrected by the Word of God. Each group has Jesus explained to them. You see, for the women, verse 6, he's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again? Then they remembered his words. The Son of Man must be crucified. Good Friday was no tragic accident. It was quite deliberate and quite purposeful. The Son of Man must be. The ultimate authority figure whom Daniel prophesies. It's a position only given to someone who has already proved himself the ultimate servant, who'd be crucified for his people and their sins. It's only given to the one shown to be Lord even over death, must be raised again. And it's similar for the others. I mean, come over the page to verse 26 and meet with Cleopas and his friend as Jesus starts to open up their Bibles to them. Verse 26, he says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The only way for Jesus to be the rescuer king, the Christ, was through that suffering. If there's no cross, there's no Christ. There's no Messiah. There's no Savior. There is, as we'll see, no forgiveness. Now, many of us, I suspect, we find ourselves like the women. Well, like Cleopas, like the disciples. Remember how he told you? Well, of course they did. Now they mention it. But for the women, it's as if the events of the last 48 hours have been so real, so vivid. They've blotted Jesus' words out of their thinking and their mindset. It gets like that for many of us, doesn't it? I mean, we may know the Bible story. It's just very hard to let it shape our thinking when other attitudes seem so much more immediate, so much more powerful, so much more inevitable. Some of you here will even have given up on Christ. He's just seemed too weak, too powerless, too far away to help us. The best some will be able to manage is a wistful, we had hoped he was the one. Luke's telling me that if I want to make sense of Easter, if Easter is going to shape my thinking, I'm not to wrap a wet towel around my head and put my brain into overdrive. I don't listen to BBC Lent talks, however eminent the clergyman is who's speaking on them. No, I need to open the Word of God. If I close my Bible, well, I'll just discover that Easter remains a closed book to me. They, like we, came with a story. We, like they, need to be corrected by the Word of God. But the pattern doesn't finish there. And it goes on one more stage. You see, they left with a message. They came with a story. They're corrected by the Word of God. They leave with a message. He has risen. They all do it. I mean, come back to the women. Come back to verse 9. see them as they remember Jesus' words. We read this, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. The women go straight to the 11. Later, Cleopas and his friend run all the way back from Emmaus. It's a 7-mile sprint, only to find that the 11 are already discussing an appearance of their own. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Not a great incentive to take up jogging, is it? Finally, Jesus talks of the disciples preaching the message to all nations. And don't just mentally nod as if that's what you expect, a familiar word. Here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and Luke's story is still being told in a country, in a place where none of these disciples have probably even ever heard of. And the message builds through the chapter. No body in an empty tomb becomes, we've seen the Lord. And the significance of the events, why, come back to the end of the chapter again. You have to keep moving this morning, I'm afraid. And you come to verse 45, and here's Jesus in the room with the disciples. And we read this, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations. Not to understand this is not to understand Easter, is not to understand the living God. Not to understand the living God's horror of sin. Not to understand our desperate need of forgiveness. Not to understand the awesome, astonishing love of God and his Christ in the sacrifice of the cross. A new beginning, a new creation's opening up, and Jesus is the one, the only one, who can restore and renew us. Now they leave with a message, but under no illusions. You see how Jesus goes on, verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Witnesses need the Spirit's power, the Spirit's boldness, the Spirit's endurance, because it is not going to be plain sailing for this message. Now come back one last time to the women again. And that awful line in verse 11. Well, we'll pick the story up in verse 10. As they've raced back from the tomb, they're speaking to the 11 and the others. And we read verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they, you noticed this, didn't you? Every man here noticed it. We knew where it was leading. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. It rings so true, doesn't it? The only reason Luke could ever have included it is because it was true. And we men have been reminded of it ever since. Actually, it is not the last time that Christ's messengers will be rejected or their message dismissed as nonsense. When Paul is speaking in Athens of Jesus and the resurrection, they dismiss him as a babbler, or as one modern translation puts it, what an airhead. Yet even as the women are scorned, they've set one mind racing. Did you spot it? It's there in verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And when he gets there, he spots something the women have missed. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. See, it wasn't just an empty tomb. And it certainly couldn't be explained by grave robbers. Oh, sure, they might take bodies, but they don't unwrap them first and fold the sheets neatly before they leave. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And you see, Peter too is already being added to the pattern, isn't he? They came with a story. They're corrected by the word of God. They leave with a message. He has risen. So as we close, just fast forward, will you, in your minds, several hundred years, come right up to today. Because the pattern's still repeating itself. We come with a story. Some will be here on autopilot. Numb to it all, really, but it's Easter, so you're here. Some out of disappointed duty. Oh, you might be able to look back on a time when it did all mean something, but now we had hoped he was the one is probably the best you can muster. Others will be more positive. They'll want to say something happened. They just can't articulate quite what. All too often, people love to paint Christians as the credulous ones and everyone else as realists. Well, if you're ever in danger of thinking that way, it is worth remembering that anyone we might call Christian in this chapter comes with a story, starts as a realist. Just that they discover their realism can't live with the facts. What even seemed a nonsense to some of them, an explanation so mind-blowing it's out of this world, turned out to be gospel truth. We may think of ourselves as realists, but we need to be corrected by the Word of God. To put our story alongside the Word of God and change our story. He has risen. The other day, Paul Blackham was telling us of Leslie Newbegin, the great Christian minister and writer, and of how a few years ago, Leslie Newbegin had been in Moscow when he was still under communist rule. He was with Russian Orthodox friends on Easter Eve. And as the clock ticked away on Saturday night and reached midnight, as the chimes started and the clock struck and Easter Day started, Newbegin said, immediately, fireworks went off. Pew, pew. Well, Paul can do the firework noises better than me, but then he's a theologian. Fireworks went off, alleluias were shouted around the place. By one of those quirks of the different calendars, 7 days later, Newbegin is in London, and it's Easter Day again, and he's at Westminster Abbey. And as the service begins there, the first words he hears are these. Prima facie, at first sight, the resurrection is a problem for us. What a contrast. Fireworks and a problem. He has risen. Do you know what it is to have your story corrected by the Word of God? If you do, well, we'll follow the pattern. We'll leave with a message. He has risen. And how much of life that changes. Life will never be the same again. There's someone to bow the knee to. I emailed a student this morning. Her family have banned her from coming to church. So I just emailed her to remind her, this is Easter Day. He has risen, I said. It means he will have the last word on us, not we on him. You're on the winning side, I wrote. Keep the faith. There is someone to bow the knee to. There is something to look forward to. Victor stopped going to church at the age of 15. He was a realist. Decades later, he has just been convinced of the truth of Jesus. We were chatting the other day. He's got an infectious grin. He's got a laid-back enthusiasm. He said to me, I can't stop being excited about Jesus. I just want to talk about him. His brother tragically died recently. He said to me, I know now I'll see him again. Yeah, we've something to look forward to, and there is some way I can be part of it all. Resurrection means the cross worked. Holy God is able to forgive awful sinners like me and you. In a few moments' time, as we take bread and wine to remind us of Jesus' body broken, His blood shed for us on the cross, we need to be saying to ourselves, it worked. Sins forgiven. Judgment taken. What confidence I can have. He has risen. How can you savor that truth? Enjoy it. And then stay dumb about it. It has to mean fireworks, doesn't it? Not simply prima facie a problem for us. Now, if I'm not a messenger, I still need my story correcting. He has risen. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the Spirit breathe scriptures correct our personal doubts and disappointments. May the Spirit-given boldness open our mouths with the gospel message, and may each of our lives know the joy, the life, and the hope of the risen Saviour. And we ask this in His, Jesus' name. Amen.